Seated.
Thank you, Ben. You can only go so high. Well, you can go even higher, I suppose. It's wonderful to have the chance to be back in North River and to be with the spiritual family, and even to be reminded that we have family all over the world. I get reminders of that quite often. Even in the fellowship today, though, there are people from all over, and it's just very encouraging to bump into you in the hallway and in the aisles. And if I didn't see you, I apologize. It's been great to have some time off as well. For many of us, it's been a long year. It's been a great year. And the fellowship of Thanksgiving, I think for Vicky and me to be able to spend time not just with our family, but spend time with other families has been really cool. It's also been a time for football. Now, I'm not really interested in football, but did you see that Florida game yesterday? I mean, it was so close. What a close game. If FSU had had four more touchdowns and converted them, they would have won. It was just too close for comfort. I'm kidding. I love them all. And then the Tech game, or shall we call it the Georgia game, to be fair. For next week, I said I thought that'd be inappropriate in my sermon. I can't believe you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God. But I really do enjoy football. Saw a movie this week. I had lunch with a friend a few days ago, and he said, you should see Sandra Bullock's new film, Blindside. Well, it's not really about Sandra Bullock, but she gives an incredible performance. It's about football. It's about family. It's about love and acceptance and separation and togetherness. It was incredible. I definitely intend to go back. And so I thought today I'd preach on football. No, not really. I've been studying the Psalms lately. And so we will have a message on Psalms. Also, I've been on a fairly extensive trip lately. So what I'm going to do is share a bit about our family around the world, share a little bit about where I've been, and the sermon, if you want to call it that, will be the conclusion. It'll just be the very end. So I'll explain where I've been in just a moment, but it looks something like this. Okay? So I ended up back where I started from, which I guess in one sense I didn't get anywhere at all. Here I am. On the other hand, I feel like I did something. I focused in these six nations. I'm not going to count the countries I passed through. And I'm going to begin with Italy. And particularly, Rome. And I was leading a biblical study tour. Every year, I get a group of people together who want to know more about the background of the Bible. They want to know about, in this case, the Roman Empire, which is the backdrop for the New Testament. Some years we go to Greece. Some years we go to Israel. Some years we go to Turkey or Egypt or wherever. And this group converged from a number of countries, particularly in North America and also Europe. And if you need any help with your geography here, you can see where Rome is right there. It is a cool place. And, of course, we went to the Forum. We went deep into the catacombs where 230,000 people were buried. There's still some bodies down there. Yes, it became a Christian site later. We went to Colosseum, the arena, the Pantheon, even the Vatican. Say, well, what were you doing going to the Vatican? Well, apart from the incredible history and art, I mean, the thing goes back to the 4th century. It is pretty old. I was especially eager to be there because I was meeting someone, a friend, who I met last year was in Italy, and we met on a train. We've been in touch ever since. He's a priest, and we had an appointment to meet at the obelisk in St. Peter's Square at noon, and we met. And I asked him to join our group just for lunch. He was my guest, and we went out, and I showed him all the brothers and sisters who are so excited about the Bible, really excited to learn the background, to study on their own. And when we sat down to lunch, it was an Italian restaurant. We sat down to lunch, and his name's Brother Lawrence. And I said, you know, first of all, you know, I really respect you, this vow of celibacy you've taken. Is it hard? He said, no, not really. I said, is it hard? He said, yeah, sometimes it's really hard. Okay, appreciate the honesty too. But we started talking about the Bible. I said, see these people. He had met a couple from Germany who were sitting next to me and all said, we're all on fire for the Word of God. We love the Bible. What's your experience of the Scriptures? I just wanted to know what he had to say. And he said, well, I've gone to seminary. I guess he'd had 8 years there, and now he's in a special college doing advanced studies. And I said, Brother Lawrence, so you're familiar with the New Testament. I wasn't trying to be condescending. He said, yeah, I'm pretty familiar with that. How about the Old? And he kind of gave me a blank look. And I know that monks and priests are into the Psalms. I said, how about the Psalms? He said, yes, we do a lot of Psalms. Any other parts of the Old Testament? Not really. And I'm trying to connect with my friend here and say, you know, we have a passion for the Word of God. What's your passion? He said, well, I'm in college studying canon law. Canon law. It's over 1,700 rules that the church has made up over the centuries. And my job is to become an expert in all those rules. 1,750 something, if I recall. Well, I guess we have to have some guidelines, right? That's a lot of rules. And I was trying to connect. I think we connected at an emotional level. But the connection of the fire for the Word of God, that will hopefully come as we continue to be in touch. Why would you meet with the priest? Because he was there. He was next to me on the train. Christians reach out to others. And we stayed in touch for a long time. And we're going to continue to be in touch. I've got vision for this. I want to encourage you, when you meet people, stay in touch. Don't lose those numbers. Keep reaching out. May we light a fire for the Word of God in the hearts of every human being. Well, after Rome, and it was quite a time in Rome, went to Kiev. Now, Kiev is in the Ukraine. It's the main city, and some of you have been there. And in fact, some of you I'm supposed to give greetings to as well. In general, I give you greetings. Now I'm clear of my responsibility to give you greetings. Okay, so here's Kiev. Oh, right, yeah, that's Kiev. I'm almost coordinated right here. There was a problem. There is a problem with H1N1. And I land at the airport, and everyone's wearing those blue surgical masks. I mean everybody, except for one guy. But I mean everybody. Like, man, am I that dangerous? And I come in the country, and I hear that all public meetings have been canceled, including the ones that I would be doing. All schools were canceled. And the kids said, oh, man. I said, this is great. Of course, it's not really great because you have to make it up. You know, you're borrowing from Peter to pay Paul. Okay. But what we were able to do as we finished off AIM, our ministry school, is film everything. So I had an audience of maybe one or two people, and it's all being projected in 3 days. And I got to speak. Everything's translated into Russian. And this is an opportunity for training for all people from the former Soviet Union, who have an incredible appetite for the Word of God, who want to immerse themselves in it and be equipped to teach others, brothers and sisters alike. It was a blast. Also had a chance to do a secret house church, which was also a lot of fun. Then to India. Now, India is not that close to the Ukraine, but it's a lot closer than we are. And so here we are in India. I go to Delhi, which is the capital, New Delhi. It has nothing to do with food, just the name. And as you can see, if you have incredible eyes, you can see the languages spoken in these countries. I put them underneath. And for me, this was a fantastic time. A time with friends from the old British Commonwealth. A time with friends like Mark and Nadine Templer, who I've known since 1983. I remember my first time ever in India. It was a scouting trip. I was there with a Malaysian, an Indian, an American. I was there and one other fella, and we landed in 1985. It's our first time to really experience the other side of the world. I'd been over there before, but not to India, which is a different world. And to be there and to try to figure out where are we going to begin this work of evangelization. We landed in Calcutta. We thought, surely that's the place. But there are six languages you have to negotiate. That was going to be tricky. Then we went to Madras or Chennai, and then we ended up in Bangalore, which is in the south. You know, they have all these cities, millions and millions of people. And to look back, in 2009 to look back to 1985 and see how many thousands of people have been baptized now. Looking back to that seed, that beginning, now it's 51 churches, more than 5,100 members. They grew more than 600 just this year already. And most of them are coming from a Hindu background. Muslim, Sikhs, but Hindu is by far the number one thing. Now, many of these people go through tremendous pressure, threats, violence, exclusion. I was hearing about one sister in India, and her grandmother really was tightening the screws, really wanted to make her become a Hindu again. And they believe that if you drink a holy water with cow dung in it, so you put cow excrement in water and then you drink it, and then she'd become a Hindu again. She was under incredible pressure. She absolutely refused to do that. And that is the faith that I see in most of the brothers and sisters in this part of the world. No way. It's not because it's gross. I'm not going to drink that. No, I'm not going back. I'm not even going to fake it. I'm not even going to pretend to go back. I was very touched by her. I was thrilled to be able to do midweek. We had a blast at midweek. I spoke about Jesus Christ. It was a PowerPoint. One cool thing was all the young people there, all the kids from school and kind of the college age. And of course, a lot of seekers, a lot of people just looking into the Bible. And it was a chance for me also to share a lot of new material from my upcoming book. Well, it was a short time in India, but a very moving time. And then I got to go to the next country over where basically nobody goes. I mean, really, just believe me, no one goes to Dhaka unless he needs to go to Dhaka. It's not like it's a world airline hub. It's not like JFK or ATL or IAD or wherever you're from. But Bangladesh, which is a very large country, not in size, but in population, 150 million people live there in Dhaka. It's 99% Muslim. 99%. A lot of people there called Muhammad. Now, for me, I did a marriage class one night, which was really cool, especially when the power went out. But the next day, we had a big evangelistic meeting. And the brothers and sisters had been working on this for months. And right before the meeting, I go into the building that attaches to where we're meeting. I just walk in there for a quiet moment, and this guy walks by. And I say, "Hello, I'm Douglas Jacoby." That's my name when I'm outside the United States. And I'm speaking next door in 20 minutes. What do you think? He said, "I'll be there." And sure enough, he came. Muhammad came. He's a university professor, 48-year-old, works for the government. He loved it. He said, "Oh, the singing is so good. Oh, the acting is so good." There was a drama on the stage. Oh, and he was clapping and smiling. He was delighted. And I found myself not only with my friend Muhammad, but there's another guy sitting on my other side who's also Muslim, obviously, because his name is Muslim. Now, if you got my newsletter, you already know this part here, but his name is Muslim. So here I am in a Muslim country sitting between Muhammad and Muslim, which is a blast. The church is only 50 members, and we didn't have room for everybody. I don't know how many people were turned away, possibly 50 to 100, but we were outnumbered 5 to 1 by those who were seeking, and that was fantastic. We've been in touch probably 10 times even since that trip. You know, one thing that impressed me about the Bangladeshis. But by the way, how many of you have heard of Bangladesh? If you haven't, maybe you're thinking of East Pakistan, but they changed the name a long time ago. It's the seriousness with which church attendance is taken. I met people there. I said, "Where are you from? You know, are you from Dhaka?" They said, "Oh no, I'm from Chittagong, or I'm from Marpai. I'm from here. I traveled 2 hours to get here. I came 6 hours to get here. I left very early this morning to come to this service." And it wasn't just the members. It was the guests who just, they had this hunger for the Word of God. There's a brother. This really blew me away. We were walking between the sessions. We were walking through the streets of Dhaka. And one of my friends there told me, This brother refused to work on Fridays. Oh, Friday is their Sunday. That's when they have church. Sunday's a work day. You know, a lot of the world, they don't meet on Sunday. You meet on the day you can meet. And rather than miss Friday, this guy does a double shift, 16 hours a day, 6 days a week, making less than he would if he would just say, I'll work on Friday. He refuses. Now, I'm not throwing this comment out as some kind of salvo to make you feel guilty if you're a nurse who misses Sundays now and again. That's not the point. And I'm not going to be legalistic. We don't need 1,760 rules to govern us. On the other hand, I believe there's something there that we need. If you're like me, you're just clobbered by that. I thought, whoa, 16 hours a day. And what does he make? $11 a week. That's his salary. I was just amazed. One other person I met who was so encouraging. His name is Humayun. And he was converted from Islam, which is a tricky thing in this nation, because you know, in much of the Muslim world, if you get baptized, you'd be executed. That is the law in Islam. It's not always enforced, thank goodness, but it is the law. And this brother really, he studied, he took a tremendous step of faith. And I was kind of encouraged because they used my material, the stuff I produced on Islam, used that to study with him. And so I was feeling like, I really want to meet this guy. And then here he was. And I almost knew as soon as he looked at me in the fellowship, I thought, surely you are the one. You are the Lord's anointed. And he came up to me and that was it. And we talked before and during, and we talked after. And I feel, yeah, what did I do? My part is so tiny in his becoming a Christian. He doesn't think so, but I know it is. And isn't it that way really when we help anyone become a Christian? Oh, yeah, I did this and that and that. Yeah, you did this, and God did everything else, and your friends helped. You know, you're at best, you're like the little girl in the kitchen, you know, who says, I helped, you know, the soup. Yeah, I turned the gas on, or, you know, I stirred it once. I helped. And we're so proud of ourselves. But truth is, God will use us. That's not to minimize what we do. That's just to show God will use us in all kinds of ways. So meeting Humayun was just fantastic. Well, next, I went to Singapore. And Singapore, can you see these black arrows, if nothing else, is down there. And particularly right there. See that? It's on the 1 degree north latitude mark. Now, this, again, was a walk down memory lane. Because my first time there, I drove there in 1983. Not from the United States. I drove there from Malaysia, which is one country over. And at that time, we didn't have a sister church in Singapore. And yet, since that time, things have exploded. I remember when the church was planted. I remember the first time I spoke there to the church. That was 1988. And since then, thousands have become Christians, and they've started churches all over Malaysia, which is the country to the north, and the southeast of them, because it's in two parts, all over Indonesia, which is the largest Muslim country in the world, and just staying up late, talking to John and Karen Louie, who I met John before he became a Christian, I knew his wife way back then, more than 1,000 people came that Sunday, just to hear the word of God. I got to speak to the college students, to the teens. On the one hand, it makes you feel old. On the other hand, what an encouragement. Again, thinking back 2 decades, almost 3 decades, and seeing what God has done. And then I went to Seoul. And Seoul, of course, is the capital of Korea, that is South Korea. And in Seoul, basically, I just taught the staff on the Holy Spirit. And then I want to share about one other place, and that's New Orleans. And that's where I've just come back from a couple days ago. And, of course, New Orleans is in Louisiana. They're still rebuilding like crazy right here after the flood. As our plane flew over Lake Pontchartrain, I was amazed just looking out the window. Wow. the amount of water above you and beneath you, and the spirit of resilience in the people of New Orleans, Louisiana, Mississippi was just amazing. So many people, I said, so what happened to you? We went to Houston. We had to leave. We saw the monster coming. We left. We didn't come back for 6 months. We lost everything. But faith overcomes. And I had a chance not just to speak to the church, but my real purpose was there. Well, that's where I preached last Sunday. The real purpose there was for me to attend an apologetics conference. That is, where I can learn more Christian evidences, more material, so that I can help people to see that the Bible is the Word of God. More reasons, more arguments, not in a bad way, good arguments. Reasons for belief, reasons for faith, and to sit at the feet of dozens of well-known Christian philosophers, university professors, and just take notes and learn from them. Because continuing education is a really important part of what I do. If I stop learning, I'll lose my ability to teach others. If they suspect you're not really a learner, you're just regurgitating what you knew before, I'll lose my credibility. Plus, it would be boring, and I refuse to do that. Continuing education is vital. It's certainly vital for me. And so I just wanted to bring you a little bit of news from around the world. So many people, your brothers and sisters, so many have become Christians. And we're going to look now at Psalm 117. This is, as some of you know, the shortest chapter of the Bible. Now, it is a chapter. Short is not necessarily bad. Amen? How are your turkey chloride molecules doing right now in your body? How's your tryptophan level? Short can be good. I mean, short can be bad. We don't want a short circuit. We don't want to draw the short straw, I suppose, or be on a short fuse. But short can actually be very good. Short people are good. God loves them all. Played a lot of Scrabble this week. Those short words are good. If you know the two-letter words, you will triumph. Short messages can be good at times. What's the shortest verse in the Bible? Who knows that? You think of Jesus wept? Well, in English, yeah. But not in the Bible, not in the Greek. You know what it is? Luke 20, verse 30. Sorry to burst the bubble. How about in the Old Testament? 1 Chronicles 1:25. So you have to count the number of letters in Hebrew or Greek, and then you know how long the verse is. Anyway, hopefully today, as we go short, you won't feel short-changed. Praise the Lord, all you nations, extol Him. All you peoples, for great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll finish our message. Lord, we know Your power is infinite, beyond description, that You're the Lord of heaven and earth, and our earth feels enormous, and yet we know it's but a speck. And we know Your love for all the nations. I pray You'll light some fire in us, even through these remaining minutes, so we can better understand Your will for our lives. In Jesus, amen. This is a passage about praising the Lord, but not just praise. Now, praise in the Bible, I know we had some of this last Sunday, it's more than 300 times, or almost 300 times. Most of those are actually in the Psalms. Praise is not the same as thanks. We're thankful for the meal. We don't praise the turkey. Oh, thou art praised, O turkey. Juicy, succulent slice thou art. Praise is recognizing an intrinsic quality. If you go to a restaurant, you thank the waitress or waiter. You don't praise them. Oh, great one, you are truly amazing. I mean, that would be more like worship. But in praise, you're recognizing a quality of the person. Thanks, you're just saying thanks. Gratitude is a little bit different. Praise is more connected with worship. We know kids thrive on praise. They will beam with praise. They will wither with the opposite. We need praise, even adults. We need that encouragement. And one day, Jesus said in one of his parables, the Lord will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the happiness." Basically, he's praising them. And they didn't do it for reward, but it's praise. You say, "Well, I don't want to be a Christian just to be praised by God, just to be encouraged by him." Really? I want to hear those words. I don't want to hear the other words. "You almost did something. Cursed are you who squandered your life, who loved the things of the world, not the things of the Lord." I don't want to hear that. I don't think I'm afraid of that. I mean, I'm not gripped by fear. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, "Well done." I want to hear, "Well done." Well, what do we see in this short psalm? That praise is not just to come from the people of God, or in this case from Israel, one nation, but from all nations. It's a universal vision of the whole planet coming together and acknowledging who God is. In Isaiah, it's a similar, well, it's a huge theme in Isaiah, but there's that verse, at him, it says, at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Some willingly, some unwillingly. One day, we'll all recognize God's greatness and our puniness, if I can say that. But when praise comes from a willing spirit and a pure heart, it's a sacrifice acceptable to God. It's a huge theme in the Old Testament. Psalm 67, Psalm 18. How about the last 10 or 11 Psalms in the book of Psalms? It's an emphasis in the New Testament. It's an emphasis on all nations and God. We tend to be a bit insular. We tend to be a bit narrow-minded. We tend to be a little bit prejudiced. We don't like that word. But do you remember Jesus' first sermon ever? And we don't really know. I mean, each of the Gospels puts them together in different ways. You'd think it's a Sermon on the Mount, but it's definitely not that. But it looks like it's in Luke 4. It's the sermon he spoke in his hometown of Nazareth. And his message is basically, if I just put it into a few words, God loves the Gentiles too. It's not just the Jews. God loves the Gentiles. And he gave two illustrations, and they were so upset with this message that they tried to kill Jesus. They tried to throw him off the cliff. It's a huge theme. Our care for all nations, not just our little nation, not just our little county or town or home, though these are incredibly important if we're going to do anything. We have been commissioned by the Lord to share the good news with all nations. And then we see, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Here we see God's qualities, some of which would lead us to praise him. Namely, we see love and faithfulness. I need a lot more love. I don't know about you. Faithfulness. I need more faith and more faithfulness. And God is not just overflowing. This is his very nature. And against the backdrop of human sin and weakness, deliberate sin, intentional sin, unintentional sin, don't God's faithfulness and mercy seem all the more precious? They endure forever. They endure forever. How would we apply this short psalm? What do we see? Well, I want to give you first a little push, if I can, to trace, to understand this theme, to internalize this biblical theme. I believe when we look up and we look out, and we see, whoa, it's a big world, a world that needs Christ. Even the world of the brotherhood of Jesus Christ, even that's big. And we are not always aware that we have brothers and sisters meeting every Sunday or Friday or Saturday or whatever the day is, all over the world. We're part of something far bigger than ourselves, far bigger than North River, though North River is a great community. It's but a speck in the ocean compared to the whole thing. This should give us perspective and humility. And will help us to reach out to others. Second, we've got to watch out for prejudice. Again, a huge theme in the prophets and the teaching of our Lord. If I can put it bluntly, God loves those Hindus. God loves Muslims just as much as he loves you. And you may be a Muslim or Hindu, and I'm glad you're here today. In many places I speak, the Christian background people are a very, very small minority. God loves everyone, regardless of nation or class, color, education, height or lack of height, regardless of accent or anything else. And God loves them just as much as us. You say, well, I don't know. Some of those people kind of scare me. That's it. That's the classic fear of the other. The fear of the other that psychologists and sociologists talk about. And that's where we got to be more like Jesus and understand God's vision is that all nations would praise him, not just one. Thirdly, to import praise into our prayer lives, to use the language. I appreciate what was said earlier in the service today. By the way, it's utter coincidence that all the passages today have come from the Psalms, or at least it seems like that, and John 14, which originally was part of the Psalms. Okay, apart from John 14, everything else came from the Psalms. I encourage us to study every chapter of the Bible. Yeah, but Psalm 117, what's to study? It's so short. Well, that shouldn't be an excuse. If anything, that should be a reason. Yeah, I can handle that. I can start right there. Go to Psalm 130 or Psalm 131 or 134. I mean, there are plenty of short ones, but the short ones, the long ones, they all contain something of the Word of God. They all contain something that we need in our hearts. And so if we read a chapter and we say, I don't get it, all that means is we don't get it yet. It doesn't mean there's not some nugget in there. It doesn't mean there's not something there we desperately need to bring this into our lives and to bring in the language of praise. And not just, I love Jesus or I love God, my cosmic buddy. I relate to him. It's not just personal and vertical. It's personal and horizontal. The vision is that the whole world will be filled with those who accept the gospel. And I, for one, believe there are people in every country who will respond. Most people in the world have never heard the gospel. And you know that's true. Even in our United States, most people have never heard the gospel. They've heard elements, they've heard snatches here and there, like some inoculation that makes them turn away from the real thing sometimes. We've got to get the real message out in the whole world. And I know our world more and more says, well, it doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you believe with all your heart, you'll be saved in the end. Really, really. I shared a few months ago about religions in East Africa who practiced human sacrifice even today. If they sincerely do it, is it okay? On the way here this morning, I passed, it looked like a club. I don't know what it is. I think it said Tantra. Now, I know from my studies of Buddhism when I was at Harvard Divinity School, Tantric Buddhism has got to be one of the most twisted systems in the world. It's where you connect with God through sexual intercourse in the temple. Yeah, but if that's what you're brought up with and you sincerely believe it, go for it. Really? There are religions today who say God doesn't care about you. He's distant. He's aloof. How dare you suggest that you might have a personal relationship with him? And you're going to tell me they all believe the same thing? They're all equally valid? My friend, it doesn't work that way. Their differences are far greater than the similarities. We must develop a world vision. And so that's the last thing I'll say. To connect with fellow Christians, to connect with the lost. And what do you mean? I mean, you could connect with fellow Christians all over the world. You say, well, I'll never go to the Ukraine. Would you like the email addresses of some Ukrainians who have internet access? Would you like me to give you some phone numbers of people in Malaysia? Would you like to be in touch with your brothers and sisters in Australia or Namibia? Would you be willing to write a letter or send a Christmas card? Come to me. I'll help you with that. In fact, there's a lot of people in this room can help you with that. to be connected with our brotherhood worldwide, and not just with the saved, but with the lost. The catchphrase is think globally, act locally. You can't just walk away and say, oh yes, God loves the whole world. Wonderful, I'll incorporate that into one of my prayers next week. God wants us to do something with that, to do something. And what does that mean? It means take advantage of the opportunities we have. We're with people all the time, through outreach, through prayer, through encouraging those in other parts of the brotherhood, and through study itself. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.